5. James chapter 5. And we are going to start at verse 13. And we're going to read all the way through verse 20. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or as we know him in the Old Testament, Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I just pray you'd help us to rightly divide it and see it clearly for what it is. And we thank you for all that you've given. And, Father, we pray that you'd help us to learn something about prayer and our responsibility and dealing with sin in our lives and in the lives of others. We ask you, Father, to help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage of Scripture is often used in a way, particularly verse 14 and 15, is often used in a way that is not scriptural. They have an idea of you're sick. So you're sick, and so you call for the elders, or you go to the church and have them anoint you, or whatever thing like that. And they have it in a public setting and all that type of thing. But this passage of Scripture doesn't say that, really. I'm not saying you can't have such a service or a thing like that, but a lot of times it's used in what they call healing services, and everybody comes up to do that. But there's a lot of things here that are overlooked when we look at this issue of healing. And by the way, do you believe in biblical healing? Yes, I do. Do you believe God can heal the sick? Yes, I do. Do you believe in divine healers? No, I don't. There's one divine healer. His name is Jesus. And anything that mankind does, is mankind is not the doer of it. God is. If you go and you look at the early church, they don't talk about how they can heal. They ask God to stretch forth His hand and heal. So that's the one thing we need to understand. A lot of times, and a lot of people... There was a preacher many years ago. His name was David Terrell, and I went to the church, to the one of his meetings, because some of my believers on my ship asked me to go there, and everybody wanted. You know, he was running around and he had little handkerchiefs that he was holding on to while he was preaching, and he was preaching this stuff. And everything, and then he went out and had a line of people to have him come lay their hand on him and everything like that and everything. And they were passing out these things, and they were taking some things that were written in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul did, particularly with the handkerchiefs and things like that, that they brought from him. And he was trying to mimic that or do all that, and everybody was running with the idea of getting healed. And the thing about it was, all the focus was on him. And the focus was on him. And he actually had found out later he had a radio ministry. And he did preach a lot, and he preached a lot about himself. His name was David Terrell. But I don't know where the fellow is now, but he was running around from place to place and doing these type of things. And I kind of witnessed that, and I saw that, and it just never matched up with what the Bible said. And so I want you to see some things here as we look at this, when we talk about this, and I want to focus. I'm going to do an overview, and then I want to focus on verse 16. But he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs." You know, if you're happy about something, you ought to give some glory to the Lord. If you're merry, if you're happy, if you're lighthearted, if you're joyful, why not give some glory to the Lord? Because whatever it is that got you merry, God certainly could have prevented it if he wanted to, couldn't he? So you ought to give thanks for the good things that God gives you. I remember Brother Curtis Gibson, he called Brother Bennett, and he called him, and you know how Brother Gibson is, he's loud. He talks real loud and talks real fast, and he just talks. He called Brother Herbert, and they've always had kind of a little competition about who could shoot the most deer, right? During the deer season, and he called, and he said, first thing out of his mouth, which blessed me, I heard, he said, "Man, God's been so good to me." And he said he's been able to shoot two or three deer during the season and everything like that. But he first thing out of his mouth was, "God's been really good. God's really blessed him." That's the way it ought to be, by the way. And so a lot of times we don't do what we're supposed to do. But then before that, he said, "If any among you afflicted, let him pray." And prayer is the first option for every believer. This is the one thing about it. Too often we make prayer the last option. We have an issue, we have something come up, and we try to figure it out all ourselves. And rather than that, we ought to pray about it first. You know? You'd be surprised how better things go when you pray about them first and not last. And I, by the way, you know, if you were going to ask for advice about something, who would you go to? Somebody on the street that doesn't know anything, or somebody that's an expert in the field? What field is God not an expert in? Now, I know that seems self-evident, but why don't we think that way? Why don't we think that way? You know, we have all kind of things that we have to face in life, don't we? We have tragedies, we have deaths, we have financial issues, we have old age, we have sickness, disease. Down the list, there are so many things that we have to deal with in this life. How to raise kids and all that type of stuff. You know, if every parent in the United States got on their face before God and said, "God, please help me to raise my children right," do you think we'd have better kids in the United States? Sure would. And better parents too. That's a double whammy. If people did that, but they don't do that, because too often prayer is the last thing we do, not the first thing. So the whole point about that is, he says, "Any sick among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing songs." Give God, if you're blessed, give God the glory. And then he says, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, what he talks about here, and he's talking about, he said, if somebody is sick, if somebody is ill, And he says to them, he says, let them call for the elders of the church, and of course the elders of the church primarily being pastors and deacons, those type of people, or if, whatever the case may be, to be like the missionaries and the men of the church, or whatever the case may be, those that are good and godly men that have a good testimony of service and faith and those things, and obedience to the Holy Spirit, obedience to the Word of God. You want to call them. He said, let him call them for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now the first thing is that it's not the preacher coming up and saying, hey, come up here. If you're sick, I'm going to pray over you in the name of the Lord. That's not what it's saying. It says, you call the preacher, call the elders of the church, and have them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So the impetus for this is not the preacher. The impetus is the person who's sick. And then he says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, obviously, when you look at that passage of Scripture, you say, well, wait a minute. What does sin have to do with this? I'm just sick. Well, sin has something to do with it, and that's the whole point. Part of the whole idea of the Christian life is you ought to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You need to examine yourself. You need, we're told, if, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He tells them here, starting in verse 20, he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and as one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So he said, what they're doing is they're coming in and supposedly eating the Lord's Supper, and they're coming in there and being gluttonous, and they're leaving people out, and they're eating before others, and they're being all this type of stuff, calling it the Lord's Supper. And Paul says this is something that you're supposed to be doing in remembrance, and you're supposed to tarry for one another. You're supposed to wait for one another. You're supposed to do this together. And this is part of your testimony. You do, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. It's part of our testimony as a church. Alright? And so when we look at that, but he said, he that eats and drinks unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is not talking about damnation to hell. This is talking about judgment of God, the chastening hand of God on the body of believers. So he says there, he said, For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So people were actually dying. They were getting sick and they were dying because of their disrespect of God. And sometimes sickness comes as chastening for sin. Not always. You go through the Bible, we find people that were sick, and there was a man that was born blind, and he was born blind, and God had a plan for him being born blind so that Jesus could heal him. He was part of the plan of God. There are other times where things that are done and healings happen and everything like that. But there are times, and if you're right on this, if you look at the Bible on this, the Bible's clear that there are times, it's not the only place, by the way, but there are times when reason for sickness is because of sin. You know, if you take somebody who's committed a particular sin and they get sick, there's a problem there. Not always, but sometimes. And you don't know why somebody's sick. I don't judge anybody. If somebody's sick, I don't say, well, I wonder if they have sin in their life. That's between them and God. But notice what he says here. He says, if he committed sins, they shall forgive him. And then he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So he says, confess your faults one to another. So the idea of this picture here is that the person would call for the elders of the church, and if he's committed sins, he would own up to it. And the idea is get yourself and your heart right with God and then ask for God's help. And a lot of times that's totally wiped out of here. And that doesn't mean that if you're sick and you're just praying for God to heal you, that somehow you've committed a sin. But if you've committed sin, you know, don't you? So use that as an opportunity to get right with God. Be honest when you come before God asking for His help. Don't sit there and play games. Alright? But he says if there's sin, confess it. And he says confess your faults one to another. This is not talking about the Roman Catholic confessional booth. It says not to... He says confess your faults one to another. Alright? And pray for one another that you might be healed, may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then look what he uses as an example. He said Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So when you go and you look at the life of Elijah, and back in, I believe it's 1 Kings, 1st, 2nd, 1 Kings, I do believe, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Let me go back there and find that passage of Scripture. And I believe it's chapter 22, if I'm not mistaken, but I may be wrong on that. Nope, I'm sorry. Chapter 18, I'm sorry. 1 Kings chapter 18. Notice when Elijah came and confronted after those 3 years of drought and famine that came at his word. When he came and confronted Ahab and he confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he also confronted the people of Israel. And he told them, he said verse 21 of chapter 18, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And therein is kind of the problem. Therein is kind of the problem when you look at this passage of Scripture. you see that a lot of times when we're looking at the passage in James, people don't look at the whole context of what's being talked about when it's talked about for praying for the sick. But this is the bottom line. If you're sick and you want people to come and pray over you, we'll gladly come and pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. I think we ought to be doing that. But understand, you have a responsibility too. First of all, you have a responsibility to call and ask for it to be done. Secondly, you also have a responsibility to get right with God when we're doing this. If there's something between you and God, you need to deal with that then. And then we should also confess our faults one to another. But it uses the picture of Elijah. Now, Elijah did not... The people of Israel who were walking contrary to the Word of God, they didn't come to Elijah and say, you know, we really blew it. Elijah went to them and confronted them, didn't he? And at the end of it all, after Elijah went through all the things and the fire of the Lord fell, or everything like that, the people changed, but in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and of Israel, let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then after the fire fell, when all the people of the saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. And then they took the prophets of Baal and slew them there for their heresy, for the false prophecy, and their wickedness. But the thing about this is when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see very clearly that it uses Elijah as the example. And Elijah is somebody who went and confronted them. And so he says, confess your faults one to another. And he said, he gives the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man like subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's not just talking about getting lost people saved. It's talking about getting people that are saved back right with God. There comes a time and there are places in the Scriptures where we are supposed to go to someone and talk to them and say, hey, you know this isn't right. You know this is going to cost you. And you know that this is not going to come to good. And so we go through there that motion of speaking the truth in love and caring about people. And if you see people involved in sin, you go to them privately. Now they sin against you. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to them privately first and try to be reconciled. And if they won't hear you, then take two or three others, that the mouth of every two or three witnesses, every word should be established. And if they don't hear them, then bring it before the church, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. And if it won't hear the church, then let him be as a heathen and a publican. All right? So, in other words, out the door he goes until he's willing to repent. And so there you have that picture, but you have that picture of somebody... calling or trying to deal with that. So there's a whole thing pictured up in here where it talks about the idea of praying for sickness being the responsibility, and this anointing with oil and prayer of the elders of the church over the individual is supposed to be instituted by the individual with an idea of saying, "Hey, I need to make sure I'm right with God, and I need God's help, and seeking the Lord that way." And then there's also a picture of this of confession of faults, which goes into that picture of that. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. And then it talks, it uses the example of Elijah confronting people about their sin. And this is what we have to be able to do. And over in the book of 1 John chapter 5, when it talks about in verse 14, he said, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." So that's not talking about spiritual death. That's talking about physical death. And he's saying, hey, he said, you need to be praying for one another. But, you know, when we confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, that makes a big difference. And so the idea of calling for the elders of the church, there ought to be an idea there also of understanding that, hey, I need to examine myself, because if there's something wrong between me and God. You know, here's the simple truth. You could be involved in sin and get sick, and the sickness have nothing to do with your sin. Certainly possible. But do you want to take the chance? I don't. If my sin has something to do with my sickness, why would God answer the prayer? I mean, if I want to be healed, right? Why would God answer the prayer when I'm staying in my sin? And you say, well, I don't know whether my sickness was due to my sin or not. I understand that. And there are some things you might not be able to know, but what this is telling us is you need to make sure it's not. How do you do that? Well, I don't know. Well, then cover your bases. If there's something wrong between you and God, the whole idea of the Christian life is to get right and stay right with God, right? To the best of our ability, we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. One of the ways I would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord is if I'm sick, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to examine my heart and I'm going to say, Lord, I don't know if this is because of this, but I know one thing, what I'm doing is wrong, so please forgive me. And while I'm at it, I'm going to ask for healing and maybe call for the elders of the church, whatever the case may be. That's your decision to do. You know, I can count on my hand one time the number of times somebody has called and asked me to do that as a pastor. Now, I've been pastoring a church since 1995. So, it's not something that happens very often. And it may be a reason why churches are in such bad trouble. Just a thought. But I want you to think about that when we talk about that. But let's focus for just a couple minutes on verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Of course, it gives us Elijah as an example there in his confronting of the children of Israel over their idol worship. And so there we have that picture, but notice what he says. He says, confess your faults one to another. Now what does that mean? Does that mean go tell somebody all your sins? Not necessarily. But it does mean that if you have done something to somebody else. You need to make sure you go back and confess it to them and say, look, I was wrong. I did this. I said that. Please forgive me. That attitude. You need to make it right. And Jesus told us about this. He said, Peter asked him, he said, how oft shall my brother sin unto me and I forgive him? Unto seven times? He said, I say unto thee, not unto seven times, but 70 times seven. That's 490 times, by the way. He said, another place, if he come to thee, I think he said, seven times in a day, and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him if he's done you wrong. I'd go back and find the picture. There's an idea, there's a focus there, that if we've done somebody wrong, if we've hurt somebody. And then the other thing is, sometimes people hurt you before, and you don't know that they hurt your feelings, or whatever the case may be, or they may have not intended to, but they did it accidentally, or whatever, or they may have done something they didn't know. And so you'll hold it in, and you won't go tell them, and guess what? You get bitter, and they go on in ignorance, and you're mad at them because they haven't recognized what you haven't told them. And so you're bitter, and then if you're one of those people who holds on to hurts, like so many of us are, then you just build it up, and every time another thing comes up, you got to dredge that up too. And so now you have a list. You know, one of the first things I decided to do, unless it was obvious that somebody was trying to offend me or hurt me, unless it was obvious that they were doing that, my first assumption is they did it ignorantly. They really didn't mean to. They weren't intending to. And if I deem it necessary for them, for me to go and talk to them, then I'll go and talk to them and tell them about it. And a lot of times they say, oh, I'm sorry, I had no idea. You say, what if they say, well, I know I did that, and I don't care. Well, you got your answer. Now it's up to you to forgive or not forgive. So that comes down to your spiritual health. I've forgiven a heap of people that still would do the same thing all over again. You said you can forgive them like that? Sure you can. It's your choice. To me, that's part of be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I understand they may never be my friend. Doesn't mean I can't be theirs. Doesn't mean that I can't be the one to, when they fall down, to reach a hand up to try to lift them up. That's my choice as a Christian. I'm free to love that way. I'm free to be that way. So are you, if you're saved. Now, I understand it's sometimes hard. But that's what we call growing in grace, isn't it? But notice again, go back to the point. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. There's an interaction there, isn't there? Trying to make things right. Not just between us and God, but between each other. Because we're supposed to love one another, by the way. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. And then we're told, if thy brother have aught against thee, and you come to the altar to give your gift and everything, if your brother has aught against thee, go first, leave thy gift there at the altar, and go first, be reconciled with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. This concept's all the way through the Bible. And it's something we need to understand. Now the only thing that could stop you from confessing is pride. Or shame or guilt, but it comes down to the same thing. Well, if I confess my sin to the people, what are they going to think of me? Well, you're assuming they think well of you right now anyway. They may not. You know, if you've been sinning against people, they generally don't think very well of you. They'll probably think better of you if you come and say, "Would you please forgive me? I did you wrong." The people I regard the highest are the people that want to be right with God. Something to think about. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How do we get righteous? If we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will take a break until the morning preaching. Father, help us to understand the Word of God. I pray I put it in a way that could be understood. And Lord, that's scriptural. I've tried, and you know the heart of every person here. And if there's problems, if there's issues in the church, I just pray you'd use this message to clear them up. And Lord, that there be nothing between us and individually. And Lord, also nothing between each person and you. Father, help us, we pray, to see clearly and understand what we ought to do. Help us to love one another as we should. Help us to care for one another as we should. And Lord, help us to examine our hearts and make use of this wonderful prayer for healing that you've put in the Word of God and shown us about. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.